Good to be here with you this morning, encouraged by the presence of each and every one, especially those who are visiting with us. We're thankful and grateful that you have chosen to be with us, and we're encouraged by your presence. And hopefully as we study God's Word together that we can be encouraged and edified by the words that He's given us to give us strength and courage. I want to thank y'all for your kind words regarding my dad, and it's been a very difficult past week. I guess I could just go on here and talk to you so long about some of the things that's happened to him. They just don't know exactly what the outcome's going to be. I might say it this way, is that in October they began to treat him for lupus, and they lowered his immune system than anything that he could have had. Just jumped on. So now he has viral infection. He has a fungus. He has a parasite. Another area of attack as well. And so he has a weak heart, weak lungs, and his kidneys are not working properly. He's on a ventilator. They're giving him medicine to keep his heart rate up to try to get him to pull out of this. The infections that he has are treatable, but they are long-term treatments for them, and they're just afraid that his body's not going to sustain what's going on. Three times I can say this past week that the doctors came in telling us that that's all they could do. One hospital, we actually moved him from one hospital to the other. He's at the University of Kentucky now in the critical care unit there. And the purpose of that move was that they might do some dialysis to get some of the toxins off of his system to see how that he would respond. So far, he's just maintaining, and that's about it. It could go either way. But I would ask you to continue to pray for him and for our family. And we thank you so much for the kindness, acts of your just love and support for us, and we appreciate that so much. I want to thank my brethren for stepping in and assisting in my absence last week. Brother Brian and also Brother Rob speaking for me. Appreciate that. And also, Brother Clifford was unsure of whether I would not have the time or would I even be here. And so he prepared the bulletins for you this week. I'd actually came back and did them as well. So you have two sets. And so that'll be a treat, I hope, to you. I hope that there'll be some good things in both that you can benefit from. And we just thought we'd just go ahead and give you all four of them. And I appreciate him so much doing that and his thoughtfulness of doing that for the kids as well as the adults as well. We're blessed to have good young people with us and parents who are bringing their children. Certainly we've begun a new year. Kind of rough start for myself, probably maybe some of you as well. But we look forward with anticipation and promise and hope at whatever life might bring, because our faith and our trust is in God. And regardless what happens, we'll be okay with Him. And that being so, I actually had simplified a little old lesson that I'd like to present to you this morning. And in trying to encourage us to endure, to press forward, to learn from the experiences that we face in life, and to avoid some temptations. And one of that is the temptation to take the shortcut. We lose so much doing that. And what we learn spiritually is there are no shortcuts that are pleasing to God. This is a process that we're engaged in. We grow in our faith. It has purpose. Challenges have purpose and meaning. We like to avoid them, but we can't. They are for our good. My brother and I were talking and putting some thoughts together about a lesson on there, you know, just around the hospital bed, and not enough time to complete that, but what it did for our family, what it did in strengthening us and helping us work the situations in our family to resolve matters and help heal and be there for each other. There's just all kinds of things that goes on in a tragic situation. And we have children. We have families of our own that we'll go through things with. And we need to learn to deal with it, that the proper outcome come about. Thought that I would use Matthew chapter 4 and verses 1 through 11 for the basis of our text this morning and some for us to look at. We'll just make some application points out of it at the end, and the lesson will be yours. I'll try to keep it simple this morning. Why don't you take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 4 and verses 1 through 11, and let's read that together. And just take it in, and we'll hear that the example that Jesus, when he was in the wilderness, tempted of Satan, and some things that we can learn from that. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. There are a lot of interesting things to talk about in that text. There are some surprising things to look at and to consider. This encounter that Jesus had with Satan and the temptations that were offered to him. Now, what I want to do is just focus on three things and stay with my thought on the lesson this morning from this. And I want to talk to you about shortcuts Jesus didn't take in these three examples that are given in Matthew 4 and verses 1 through 11. And the first one is just simply this. To turn stones into bread instead of working for bread. Now, we know that Jesus had the power to do so. But notice Jesus' reference always in response to Satan was what God had said. Now, what we find in this as well is that this would have been an easy way. 40 days and 40 nights. So understand Moses and Elijah were the only other two that you have an example of them fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And here Jesus is the third example of that. Now can you imagine 40 days and 40 nights? And afterward he was hungry. Remember in John 1 verse 14 that Jesus took upon flesh, God took upon flesh. And so when you look at the understanding of that, he understood what it was to hunger and thirst like flesh does. We find in Genesis 3 and verses 17 through 19 the curse that came upon man for his rebellion in the garden. And one was that he toil for his food. "Cursed is the ground for your sake," God told Adam. "In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And so we see that there is a principle that's given for all of us. And there's the temptation to take a shortcut. Jesus avoided that shortcut, and so should we. There's honorable things that we should do in labor, providing for ourselves and for our families. Jesus didn't receive glory by showing off instead of through his death and burial and resurrection, when the temptation for him again was offered, and how he handled that. He didn't respond to Satan to show and express his power to him, to convince him of anything. That wasn't the process. A similar thing that we can look at in Matthew chapter 12, where they wanted a sign from Jesus. Jesus' example to them was of Jonah in the belly of the fish, and certainly he was referring to his death and his burial. Of course, his resurrection. Jesus didn't yield to them either, and nor does he to Satan here. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 and 4, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and so let's think about who Jesus really is, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged their sins. And so when you look at the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, and that he rose again, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, have become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. There was no shortcut to that. Jesus never gratified or satisfied Satan and yielded to any temptation that he might offer him for power or glory. Jesus didn't yield to that. There was a long process that had to follow through with sweat and blood and tears and his very life. There was no way around it. And Jesus never took it. Receiving authority over the nations by bowing to Satan instead, by completing the work given by God. Now, Satan offers these things to Jesus. Jesus didn't yield for that either. Neither should we. Power or we have a purpose and process. But notice what Jesus did. He didn't take the shortcut. 1 Peter 3 in verses 21 and 22. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Jesus didn't take the shortcut to achieve that. But it was through the obedience to the will of God. He came to do what he was given to do. That's what Jesus did. When Jesus explained this to his disciples, we learn again what man would or Satan would attempt to do to restrain that. For that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now, notice again what Jesus did in this temptation. He didn't yield. He was going to carry out the process. This is what's going to happen to me. As he made his way into Jerusalem and these things began to unfold just as he had explained to his disciples. No shortcut. There's some nature of taking shortcuts and some things that I'd like for us to look at and think about. They may not achieve the desired outcome if we take a shortcut in life. There's effort in our education, things that we learn. We can cheat, and we might get the outcome, but it's not the desired outcome that would come through study and preparation. And the same thing for our spiritual growth. We may gain popularity among people, but when it comes down to it, can we really help them and encourage them and does what we learn benefit them if we take shortcuts and really don't achieve the knowledge that God intends for us to with study? Meditation of his word. They may involve additional costs and dangers. Taking a shortcut now may cost you more than what you might realize later down the line. You know, when we think about what it costs to sustain ourselves as a family, knowledge that's needed to be good stewards of what God's given us, to be able and willing to learn to do for ourselves as much as we possibly can, to keep us from being burdened or reliable on somebody else to do our work for us. Look how much better off that we are. Now, all that doesn't come without some sacrifices on our part to attain the knowledge and the experience to do so in whatever field or area that we're in. I think we all understand that. But when we don't do that, it'll cost us on down the line some way or the other. They may compromise our integrity, shortcuts will. It's not the honorable and honest thing to do. We're supposed to go the distance. We're supposed to look at things and understand the responsibilities that are given to us, whatever they may be. And we can't take any shortcuts around to attain the honor or the recognition that we're undeserving of. They may appear successful, but actually produce lower results. We may get something out of it, but taking a shortcut, have we really reached the value of what it should be? Again, we're robbing ourselves of everything that can come by the experiences that we suffer in this life. They may result in having to work harder, in fact. I guess this could be additional cost there with number two as well. But somewhere it catches up to us. They're oftentimes motivated by laziness. We sometimes want a shortcut because we don't want to suffer anything. We don't want to have to put out the effort. But now, when we look at our spiritual life, how can we grow and mature if we're not involved and engaged in the work? A congregation, how can it continue to exist when we're not putting out the effort, we're not doing the work? Again, we can see we want shortcuts, we want success, but we don't want to do what it takes to get there. And really, what it is that we're lazy. We want to live our own life. We want to do our own things. We've got a lot going on. Everybody does. But we've got a responsibility in our service to God that goes with us. That's our first and foremost thing. And when we put Him behind everything else that's going on, there's something going to happen. Our attempt to take a shortcut is going to cost us a lot more than what we might imagine. Just a couple things here for us, and the lesson will be yours, is how we can take shortcuts in some areas. And I guess this is kind of, this point on, it's kind of like one of those shotgun sermons. It hits wherever it does, you know. But it might be some things for us to think about. And we can see it in the lives of people and the way that they go about things because they really want a shortcut. They really don't want to do what it takes to be what God wants them to be. Trying to bypass the demands of repentance. Now, we talk about repentance. What is repentance? It's a change of mind and it's a change of action. Now, some might change their mind about something or may think one way differently, but they don't want to change the action about it. That's not true repentance. Now, when you look at what repentance demands, it demands a change of life and change of mind. The Bible is its best definition or gives the best definition of what repentance is. And I think any time that we can use the Bible itself to give a definition of a word, we ought to do that. And Matthew 21, verses 28 through 31 is a good definition of repentance. A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not." But afterward, he regretted it. And he went. Now notice the change of mind and the action. Then he came to the second and said, "Likewise." And he answered and said, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Then Jesus asked the question to these, "Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Now, what's the point? Is that these outcasts of society, that the religious leaders and the pious Jew had put beneath them, were the very ones that had a broken heart and realized the sin that they had committed and the hope that God offered through His Son, and they took hold of it. They mended their ways and with a broken heart served their God. But what were the religious leaders doing? They weren't appreciative of it. Jesus is one who associates with sinners, tax collectors. And it was a continual problem. What should they do? Like the first, just as their answer was, they'd condemn themselves. And we can do the same by not doing what repentance demands of us. Claiming salvation by faith only. Now, when we think about faith as a necessary part of our salvation, Jesus said in Mark 16, Randall cited the passage this morning in verse 16 of that chapter, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And so faith is very important in their salvation. But it in and of itself is not enough. Now that might be a big hurdle for some of you. And here's what I mean. Is that faith demonstrates itself in action. Now let's look at it this way. There's a passage in Romans, but I'll use the one in John 3. Does God love us? The answer to that is obviously yes. Well, how do you know? He demonstrated His love in sending His Son. All right, and so love would have been unknown until action was taken to demonstrate that love. God demonstrated His love toward us in sending His Son. Now, do we love God? If we do, we'll demonstrate our love toward Him by keeping His commandments. John 15, verse 14, and actually you can turn that around. Chapter 14, verse 15. Do we love God? If we say we do, then we're to demonstrate that in by obeying what He's commanded us to do. And so when we claim that we have salvation by faith only, faith alone. Now, yes, God demonstrated that. He made it possible. But does everybody benefit from it? No, only those who love Him. Only those who obey Him. James 2 in verses 19 and 20. Actually, there's quite an extensive discussion here about faith and works. And actually an example of this about one who was hungry and needed clothing. Can you say, be warmed and filled? No, you have to do something there. And then he follows that up in verse 19. You believe that there is one God. Well, that's a good thing. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now, if we have this idea of faith only or faith alone, James says that that is dead. It has to be demonstrated in our obedience to God. There's just no way around that. There's no shortcuts to that. Claiming that one church is as good as another. Now, is that the case? Then that allows any church to do anything that it wants to do. Take any shortcut to avoid any confrontation or any difficult situation that it might get into. Is that the case? Colossians 3 and verse 17, and I selected this passage, there are many others. But this one should do it. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. What is it to do something in the name of? Police officer, if he was running away from him, he might holler and say, stop in the name of the law. What does that mean? Is he acting in and of himself? No, he has the authority of which the state he lives and serves to execute judgment, law. Now, the preamble to the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and verses 19, Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. That's the authority of which he's been given. Then, by that preamble, he says to them, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, Jesus has the authority. Now, if we don't seek his authority in what we do, then we're taking a shortcut. We're trying to serve God our own way. And that's not acceptable with God. Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus by his authority and power. Now we can talk about a scriptural name, scriptural practices, membership, leadership, worship, any area that you want to discuss. When we take the premises, what does the Lord say? What authority has he given us? By direct statement, command, and approved example of what pleases him. That's what we need to seek out. There are no shortcuts to that. Not actively training our children is another area. Now, we might want to take a shortcut. Children won't raise themselves good, that is. And if we don't raise our children, somebody else is going to influence them and raise them. And again, we're blessed, and all of us can see, you know, the many young children that we have. But it's something that we, as family members, as parents, have to take the responsibility for. They're our children, and we have to raise them and discipline them, that the spiritual outcome of those children will be good and what God would have them to be. We were talking about in our Bible class in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the efforts that we may put forward in teaching, and maybe not the outcome, that maybe we're not baptizing very many people or whatever, we might be discouraged by that. And Randall did a really well job as well as the class and commenting and adding things to what he was saying, that our goal is to preach the word. Preach the word. And hearts will receive it. Good hearts will. And they'll obey it. But you know, one of the first big audiences that we have is our family. And one of the things that we talked about in the class was, you know, I think Randall made the comment, people would rather see a sermon than hear a sermon anytime. And that's certainly the case. If we're saying something, we're not living in harmony with it, we're not doing what we need to do. And our outcome, certainly, their children see through that quicker than anybody does. And so we really need to reevaluate who we are as parents and think about the responsibilities given to us with our children and try to influence and encourage them for good. And if we don't, the outcome will be sad. I selected this passage to try to get us to see the effort that needs to go forth in rearing our children and that we do that properly. And if we don't, I don't care what we say, what's seen is obvious. And this is it. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. Now, we can stop there. We can go to Ephesians 6 and verses 1 through 4 and see the family, father and children responsibility and their command to obey their parents and so forth. And that's right. Rod and rebuke give wisdom. Parents have to take responsibility to do that. But if we don't. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now, I selected that passage to make us raise our heads up and for us to look and think about how we discipline our children or the lack thereof, and that we properly dress them and that we properly present them to the world that they live in as examples for good rather than what's evil. First, I think last week, while in my absence, the first bulletin that I put this year was dressing our daughters like prostitutes. And brothers and sisters, we need to look at that a little differently and look at the ideas that the media and society is dressing and presenting our children younger and younger to the adult world. And that's a shame. And we have to save our children, that they be innocent and pure and good and behave well. In the hospital room, one of my cousins came, he and his wife, and he preaches in a little congregation in Richmond, Kentucky. He has five children, little bitty stair-step things. I think the oldest one's about 7 or 8 years old. Anyway, he left, and there was this fella. Of course, in a waiting room, you get to know everybody and all the problems, and talk and try to encourage one another and help one another. But this fella came over, and he said, "Who was that young man that was just here?" And I told him who he was and what he did. And he said, "Tell you what," he said, "I've never seen children that well behaved." They were just sitting there, and of course, they gave them something to occupy their time, but those children were well behaved. Now, look at that comment that he didn't know anything about. When he was up and gone, he'd left a lasting impression upon this man and his family by the behavior of his children. And had something to say about him and the influence he had over his children. Now, brothers and sisters, we've got work to do. And it's their responsibility to do it. And we can't take any shortcuts in that. And moms and dads, it's easy for the husband to say, "Listen, go ahead and take care of that. Listen, Father, you're the head of the household. And you take the responsibility where it's given to you to do what you're supposed to do. And to be the head and to be the spiritual example of your family and to lead your family into what's right and good. There's no shortcuts to it at all." Number 5 is avoiding every hardship and test of faith. Is another thing that we want to take a shortcut from. Nobody likes confrontation, and nobody wants trouble. And certainly we shouldn't run toward it. But it comes our way. And the reason that it does is we're not flowing like the river. As Christians, we stand for something, and so you are an obstacle in the moving force of the world. It's just going to hit you. And when it does, learn from it, grow through it, and use it for your good. Romans 5 and verses 1 through 4. Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope and the glory of God." Now, I added these two verses here for us to see the blessings that we have in Christ. But there's stuff that goes with it. And not only that, he says, "But we also glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces patience or perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." Now, if we was to do a lesson on character, man, we would all jump on board on that. We would surely want that. Well, that doesn't come without tribulation, perseverance. That's a part of the process. And then what we have here is this example here. Perseverance, character, and hope. All of it has a benefit. We suffer it. You know, isn't it strange when you get older and you look back at your children, what they spend all their energy on and waste all their time with and doing, and you think, you know, I remember when I did that. There's an easier way. Use your head, you know, and work through things and take the proper routes and channels and do things the way that God wants you to, rather than suffering all of that for nothing. But yet we see that tribulations that come as from spiritual growth, they help us. They make us better people. That we can give good advice, understand the end of the outcome, that builds the type of person that God wants us to be. Certainly with hope, we look forward to that great reward in the end. Mishandling marriage problems by abuse and neglect or other things that our families and the congregation suffer from time to time. And it's because of shortcuts. Don't want to deal with the problems. Don't want to take responsibility for your actions. But yet, we see that Paul speaks to us in Ephesians 5. And if you notice, this actually leads on into chapter 6 where the children are discussed there. And previously, or actually later, the servants as well, your attitude toward your employer and employees and so forth. But notice here, in this relationship between husband and wife, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Now, we can argue and wrangle around and look at some things about that, but I tell you what I see, just one word out of both sides of that, is selflessness rather than selfishness. When we are selfish, we're not going to submit, we're not going to obey, and we're not going to listen. And we're not going to care, and we're not going to appreciate, and we're not going to look for the good for. All of that has to do with us rather than the other. And this passage has to do with the other. And that's what we need to learn. To be selfless people rather than selfish people. And we'll resolve a lot of our problems because we're taking responsibility to contribute to the relationship and to do what's right and good for it rather than to get out of it what we want. Doing as little as possible to serve the Lord is another shortcut that we can take. And brethren, we can surely get in the habit of that. Well, let somebody else do it. There's an article, or a little short story written by Mr. Somebody Else Has Died, and it goes on talking about somebody, nobody, and anybody, and everybody, and it just goes on and on and on. But it's that person that we always speak about. Let somebody else do it. Well, who is he? It always has to be somebody. But we're doing as little as possible to serve the Lord. And that's a mindset that we need to change. We're really taking shortcuts to expanding our talents and our abilities and our usefulness in the kingdom. Times of need, necessity that come up and arise at any given moment, we'll be unprepared for. Romans 12 and verses 10 and 11. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. A couple other passages I could use, but I thought this was a good one right here. Not lagging in diligence. Now, what does that speak about? Any areas I can see. Any area. Fervent in spirit. I mean, are we ready? Are we on fire for the Lord? Are we doing just the least we can get by with? Serving the Lord, taking the shortcut. And then finally, expecting to go to heaven while practicing lawlessness. Come and go, do what we want. Going to go to heaven anyway. We're trying to take a shortcut that's not going to get us there. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But now notice the conditional phrase here. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That goes back to that faith and action type of thing, doesn't it? Not everyone who says, but it's he who does. That's the one that's going. Now notice verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? I think that would go back to the authority by which we do what we do. And also the recognition of maybe ourselves just invoking the name of Jesus, but not submitting to his authority or power. We hear that. We hear Jesus' name everywhere you go. But people are not submitting to his authority. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46, I think it was, why call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? What good is it to speak his name but not do what he says? Verse 23, the outcome of that will be this. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We're not going to go to heaven if we're practicing lawless things. And so really, there is no shortcut to heaven. It's God's way. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God, to the Father, but by me. Are there any other way? I don't know of another way. Let's just submit to the will of God. Do what he says. Let's use every opportunity to grow and expand our knowledge and our abilities to serve and glorify God in the life that he's given us to breathe in and take out every day, every moment. You don't appreciate it till you see it running up and down on a heart monitor or and all these things running and seeing how it's all working. And then you're waiting for a straight line or something. I'm telling you, man, this is all we got. We got to live now. And we got to serve now. Because it'll be too late in the after a while to say, I wish I would have done this. I wish I'd have done that. You'll say that when your children get out of your range too. I wish I'd have done this, and I wish I'd have done that. You'll say it when you get to be an old man like myself and you look at these young children, young ladies and young men that I met in the hospital who suffered through their education to attain a good ability to serve mankind, do good. Try to listen to them say, you know, we can just do so much, and we just have to trust God with it. And I thanked many of them, trying to get closer with them to make a relationship. I don't know what the addresses and things I've exchanged with them, hoping possibility of building a relationship and trying to work with them spiritually. But when I heard things out of doctors and nurses like that, I'd stop them and I'd say, listen, I want to thank you for giving credit to God. I appreciate that. Because that's really what it comes down to. Brothers and sisters, that's what it comes down to in the end. There's no shortcuts to heaven. If you want to get there, it's through faith, obedience to God's will, repenting of our sin, confessing Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of our sins. There's just no other way. As a child of God, if there's sin in your life, deal with it. Learn from it. Grow out of it. And if you'll do that, if you'll confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If we can assist you in any way, won't you come? We stand and sing.